So this is the last Sunday of our Epiphany preaching series. So it's the last time that I get to say, shine! This has been so fun with the jazz hands. So over the past month and a half, we have been exploring the ways in which we are called to let the light of Christ shine through us. With all that is happening in our lives and in the world these days, we know it can be so easy to feel discouraged. We could all use some more light. So we have been shining our way through long winter nights, through more snowy days. We've been shining our way through the last surge of the pandemic, what we hope was the last surge. And we will keep shining in the days and the weeks ahead, especially sending hope and courage and strength to the people of Ukraine. We will keep shining because the brokenness of the world is no match for the brilliance of our God. Now, today is Transfiguration Sunday. We're going to hear the story of the Transfiguration as told to us by the Gospel of Luke. The story serves as a hinge for Luke, the connecting point between all the teaching and healing Jesus has done previously throughout Galilee and the traveling that will soon take him to Jerusalem. Our reading today begins with these words, now about 8 days after these sayings. So you might be wondering what exactly was said 8 days before the Transfiguration. Well, 8 days earlier, Jesus had confided in his disciples that he was the Messiah. But he was a very different kind of Messiah than they were expecting, because the journey he would soon take to Jerusalem was a journey that would lead to his suffering and his betrayal and his death. And then Jesus told his disciples that if they wanted to follow him, they would have to deny themselves and take up their crosses too. He told them that if they tried to save their life, they would lose it. But if they lost their life for the sake of the gospel, they would actually find it. So 8 days before our scripture reading begins, the disciples are left reeling a bit, left wondering just what kind of Messiah Jesus was and just how risky it was going to be to keep following him. Then the Transfiguration gave them a glimpse of the glory of the Lord, and what came after the Transfiguration reminded them that God's brilliance is not deterred by the brokenness of the world. So let's listen for the word of God in Luke chapter 9, verses 28 through 43. Now, about 8 days after these sayings, Jesus took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly, they saw two men, Moses and Elijah, talking to him. They appeared in glory and were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now, Peter and his companions were weighed down with sleep. But since they had stayed awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Just as they were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were terrified as they entered the cloud. Then from the cloud came a voice that said, "This is my son, my chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent, and in those days told no one any of the things they had seen. On the next day, when they had come down from the mountain, a great crowd met them. Just then a man from the crowd shouted, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son. He is my only child." Suddenly a spirit seizes him, and all at once he shrieks. It convulses him until he foams at the mouth, and it mauls him and will scarcely leave him. "I begged your disciples to cast it out, but they could not." Jesus answered, "You faithless and perverse generation, how much longer must I be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here." While he was coming, the demon dashed him to the ground in convulsions. But Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, healed the boy, and gave him back to his father. And all were astounded at the greatness of God. Here ends the reading. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us. Thanks be to God. Now, our middle hymn today is "Christ Whose Glory Fills the Skies." If you're here in the sanctuary, you can sing right from the hymnal. If you're worshiping at home, the lyrics will drop into the comments so that you can sing along with us. Please be seated. And please join with me in a spirit of prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So Peter and John and James accompany Jesus up the mountain about 8 days after Jesus told them he was going to be killed. It's only human, it's only natural, really, that they probably had begun to play out in their minds all the different scenarios that might unfold as Jesus got closer and closer to the pain and suffering that he had predicted was coming his way. How many of us have done the same thing, right? We receive some bad news and then we start running through scenario after hypothetical scenario, diving deep into despair, immersing ourselves fully in fear. It's no surprise, really, that the disciples' response then to Jesus' transfiguration is this intense desire to stay up on the mountain. When they see Jesus' shining face and his dazzling clothes and the miraculous appearance of Moses and Elijah, the disciples want to stay in that moment forever. Peter says to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Peter wants to build a safe sanctuary. He wants to stop time. He wants to save Jesus and himself from the heartache he knows is coming. But he can't. Because what Peter seems to forget in that moment is that our faith doesn't promise to save us from heartache. Our faith doesn't offer us sanctuary away from the world where we are safe from suffering and protected from pain. What our faith does offer is this: the promise that the glorious light of God can break into our lives even in our darkest moments. And our faith tells us this, that the glorious grace of God is at work even in this broken world. What Peter and John and James saw on that mountain was truly a gift from God. And it was a gift meant to carry them through the pain and despair of what was coming next for them and for Jesus. Peter may have wanted to stay up on that mountain forever, and can you blame him, really? But what God wanted Peter to realize was that the gift of the transfiguration is this: the glory of the Lord is not only a mountaintop experience. We can experience the glory of the Lord even in the most inglorious moments of our lives. Which is why I think it's important to remember what happened right after the transfiguration. When Peter and John and James and Jesus came back down from the mountain, they were plunged back into the reality of the relentless crowds of people who needed Jesus. They were met by a man, a father desperate for his son to be healed. The disciples had tried to heal the boy and they had failed. But Jesus was not deterred by the disciples' rather inglorious failure. His brilliance would not be deterred by the brokenness of the world. Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, healed the boy, and returned him to his father, which means they got to experience the transfiguration too. They got to see the glory of the Lord. What happened up on that mountain cannot be separated from what happened right after down below. What happened after the transfiguration taught the disciples that the glory of the Lord is not a private experience of grace reserved only for a precious few. The glory of the Lord is a powerful experience of life and love and healing and hope. And that glory is available to all. God's brilliance will not be deterred by the brokenness of the world. God's glory still shines even in the inglorious moments of our lives. That is the amazing gift of the Transfiguration. That God can shine high up on mountaintops and way down in the ordinary, everyday moments of all our lives. One of my friends had her own experience of transfiguration. After one of the monthly worship services she led at a nursing home near her church. At the end of each service, she always would pass the peace, greeting each person individually and looking them right in the eye so that they knew she saw them. Now, there was a woman at the nursing home who never missed a service. She demonstrated an amazing devotion to worship, even if she was a bit cantankerous in spirit and somewhat confused in mind. She usually created quite a ruckus because she would often yell throughout the services, shouting out whatever was on her mind. But there was one morning when the woman was quiet. She actually slept through much of the service. But after worship ended, as my friend went around to pass the peace, the woman opened her eyes. My friend greeted her and said, "May the peace of Christ be with you." "What?" the woman said. "May the peace of Christ be with you." And again, the woman just said, "What?" So my friend got a little louder, said, "God is with you." And again, the woman just said, "What?" So now my friend just gave it her all, and she just shouted at the woman, "God loves you!" And something shifted in her. Something changed. And the woman said, "He loves me?" And she said, "Yes, God loves you." "Why?" the woman asked. And my friend said, "Because you are God's child, and God loves you." And for the first time, my friend saw that woman smile. And she said, "Well, you are God's child too." And my friend said, "Yep, God loves me too, and all of our friends here, God loves all of us. There is a lot of love in this place. It feels good, doesn't it?" And the woman said, "Yes, it feels really good." My friend got to experience the amazing gift of transfiguration, a glimpse of the glory of the Lord shining in that place through the smile of that woman. God's grace showed up in what was really an ordinary, everyday moment of her life. And as she shared this story with me and some of our colleagues, she said, "It was so beautiful." So friends, let us hold tight to the promise of this Transfiguration Sunday, that the glorious light of God can break into our lives even in our darkest moments and with our cantankerous spirits. And the glorious grace of God can be at work in this broken world and even in our cloudy minds. That is the promise of our faith. That is the promise of the Transfiguration. God knows that we have to endure the difficult challenges of our lives and the deep darkness of the world. But even when we are stuck in despair, even when we are enveloped by fear, even when we are going through heartache and loss, God still shines. So So may we all find ways to make space for the holy to be present even in the midst of our ordinary lives. No matter what the journey ahead might bring, may we trust that the glorious light of God will shine even in our inglorious lives. And the brilliant grace of God will be at work, even in this broken world. Friends, transfiguration is all around. That is the promise of this story. Transfiguration is not just about being up on the mountain, but also being down in the world. The glory of the Lord truly is all around, if only we have eyes to see. Now, friends, I want to end with a blessing from one of my favorite pastors, poets, authors. You have heard me share her work before, Jan Richardson. But it's been a while since I've shared one of her blessings in worship. So let me share with you this one called Dazzling. Believe me, I know how tempting it is to remain inside this blessing, to linger where everything is dazzling and clear. We could build walls around this blessing, put a roof over it. We could bring in a table, chairs, have the most amazing meals. We could make a home. We could stay. But this blessing is built for leaving. This blessing is made for coming down the mountain. This blessing wants to be in motion, to travel with you as you return to level ground. It will seem strange how quiet this blessing becomes when it returns to earth. But it is not shy. It is not afraid. It simply knows how to bide its time, to watch and wait, to discern and pray, until the moment comes when it will reveal everything it knows, when it will shine forth with all it has seen, when it will dazzle with the unforgettable light you have carried all this way. Friends, may you keep shining. May you keep finding the glory of the Lord shining all around you. And may others be able to see that glory through you. Amen.